So starting at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not do so, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
What do you love rather than Jesus? What do you desire and pursue? What do you daydream about? What couldn't you live without? As Brian said, this is the second talk in a series called Investing for Life. These lunchtimes in August, we are hearing from one of the most important, most radical, most subversive pieces of teaching in history. And we're with Jesus, and he's on his way to die in Jerusalem in a section of teaching that as a whole started back in chapter 13, verse 23. It's there on the sheet, where Jesus is answering the question, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And the solemn answer Jesus gives today is, "Trust my eternal word, not worldly wealth, to avoid eternal torment." So you'll see the outline now on the sheets, which you were given, and the passage there as well. And so the first point is, trust Jesus' eternal word. Look down at verse 17. "But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void." In a courtroom, the witnesses have to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, the Bible is the Lord Jesus telling us the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Jesus teaches us that the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible, is what is for us. The Bible, verse 16 there, the law and the prophets, that's what we would call the Bible today. Or verse 29 and 31, Moses and the prophets. This is the eternal, unchanging word of God. People say safe as houses. Well, this is safer. People say pure as gold. This is purer. Everything else is going to fail. Even if heaven and earth go away, though, the Bible will not fail. It stands forever. It is the eternal word of Jesus. It's not just bits of it as well. It's everything. Not one dot of the law will become void. So we can't avoid things that shake us up. And we can't just take bits of it. We can't just say, oh, what your friend says, or what your church says, or what your preacher says, unless it's what the Bible says. It's nothing but the Bible. Look at verse 16. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. So when John the Baptist preached God's kingdom, he was saying just what Moses and all the other prophets said. He was a prophet as well. And many people couldn't get enough of that good news. They responded in droves. They, as it were, they broke the door down in their enthusiasm to get to Jesus. I think that's what Jesus means by saying everyone forces his way into it. Trust Jesus, his eternal word. Secondly, don't trust worldly wealth. The message of Jesus is great news, and yet some people rejected it. In verse 14, we put the context, the last few verses before our passage on the sheet there. We see the Pharisees. Now, they were self-declared Bible experts, but they did the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says, trust the Lord, follow Jesus. But when they heard Jesus, do you see there in verse 14? They ridiculed him. Why? Why? Well, do you see the comment there in verse 14? The Pharisees were lovers of money. They loved worldly wealth, and they didn't love God. In fact, they hated God. They ridiculed him. They loved the gifts, but they hated the giver. And the Bible says, well, that is adultery. Look at verse 18. So Jesus gives this example as an example of something in the Bible which is eternal. It's a law that never changes. But he doesn't just pick this one at random. Once you're married, you can't change your mind or be picky or selective. Like the Bible, marriage is for good. It's your spouse, your whole spouse, and no one but your spouse. And marriage is also a picture of us and God. And the Pharisees were being seduced away from their lover, God, by the false God, the false lover of worldly wealth. And so this story that Jesus tells shows this. And this story, it's a crucial story for those of us who follow Jesus and for those who don't. And it's a hard story. It's searing hot stuff Jesus tells us to get through to us. It's not easy at all. But it's a true story and a good story. It's part of this eternal word. So it's a story we need to hear. Look down at verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. He's got life sussed, hasn't he? The nice house, the good clothes, the Sainsbury's, Taste the Difference, food and wine. Or maybe he even shops at Ocado. He has it all. And he's living the life. Even if he does have to make sure he avoids looking at that unsightly, smelly, homeless person. What's his name? As he drives through his gate in verse 20. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed by what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus, it means God is my help, which is just as well, because he wasn't getting any help from people. No good Samaritan to bind up his sores, bandage or clean them. Even the dogs seem to care more than people. But they'd probably only infect his sores, wouldn't they? Leaving Lazarus hot and hungry. Just hoping that the cleaner might forget to lock the bin stores when the leftovers are thrown out. He's in hearing distance of the rich man, but he may as well have been a million miles away. So, whose shoes do you want to be in? Not that Lazarus has any shoes, of course. Whose life do you want? Well, it's not very surprising, is it, when Lazarus dies, verse 22. But if the rich man had only stopped for long enough to think, it's not surprising that he also died and was buried, because the Bible says our lives are short. The Bible says it time and time again. It says we're like chaff that you throw into the wind and it's gone. We're like a flower that flourishes and fades. We're like the morning mist, like a breath there for a moment and then blown away. One day we're feasting sumptuously and then bang. But the story isn't over, as Jesus wonderfully lifts the curtain on eternity here. And then, in eternity, what has happened to this great contrast? Look at verses 22 and verse 23. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, literally Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, being in Hades, and in Hades being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. The tables really are turned. Lazarus had to be carried to the gate, but now the angels carry him through heaven's gates. Can you see him feasting sumptuously with Abraham? And now, meanwhile, the rich man now knows how Lazarus felt. The thirst, the heat, the anguish. Do you think he's learnt those words in verse 24 from Lazarus? Father, have mercy on me. Father, have mercy on me. Yeah, if the contrast was big before, now as the roles are reversed, there really is a great distance, verse 26, a great chasm fixed between them. So let me ask you again, whose shoes do you want to be in? Who's better off overall? In the words of verse 25, do you want your good things now in our lifetime, or do we want them then? Yeah, worldly wealth can get you lots of things, but it's no good as a substitute for God and his eternal wealth. It's utterly useless in the end. So don't get tangled up in health, wealth, and happiness so that your heart gets captured and they take you away from your lover, God. Trust Jesus, not worldly wealth. As Jim Elliot said before he gave his life for the people of Ecuador, he is no fool who gives what he cannot gain, keep, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Trust Jesus's worldly, trust Jesus's word, not worldly wealth. To our third point, avoid eternal torment. It's really difficult talking about hell when I think about some of my family members who don't trust Jesus. The thought of hell makes me feel physically sick. And it also reminds me how rubbish I am, how hellish my life often is. But Jesus talks about it. And of course, he's never done anything hellish. And he cares much more than me about my loved ones. I'm aware it may raise questions. Of course, all of these issues can raise questions. There's time to discuss afterwards. Please do speak to me or Phil or others, the person who invited you, about any questions you have. But why was it that the rich man ended up in Hades? Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Remember, you had good things. They were given to you by your all-loving Lord. And yet, it seems that the rich man treated him like he treated Lazarus, without a second thought. So the man's fault is not having wealth. Indeed, we hear quite a bit in this story from Abraham, who was decidedly wealthy. No, the heart of the rich man's problem is that he has ignored the one who gave him his wealth and who gave him everything. While it's not explicit in the context, I think it's clear that he loved worldly wealth. He loved the gifts and trampled over the giver. But then we might ask, why Lazarus ended up in paradise? Well, it's not because he was poor. Equally, poor people can still love money and hate God. It wasn't that Lazarus had shown himself to be good at loving God and loving neighbour. It's not that he did anything. Lazarus, in the story, is strikingly passive. He's carried to the rich man's gate and carried to heaven. No, but there's another striking difference between these two men. One of them has a name. Lazarus is known by God. The rich man isn't. Lazarus, God is my help, had God as his friend. We all, like Lazarus, need to be carried. We all need to be saved. Hell isn't unfair. We hate Jesus. He hates our luxury at the expense of others. But he carries us. He saves everyone who simply takes him at his word and trusts in him. Hell is real, Jesus tells us, but there is only one way to get there. And that is like the rich man seems to have done, like the Pharisees, to trample over Jesus and to reject what he has done for us. And can you sense the rich man's enormous regret and frustration? If only. But at least maybe it's not too late for my family. Look down at verses 27 to 31. And the rich man said, "Then I beg you, Father Abraham, to send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that Lazarus may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." "No," says Abraham, "you are not in hell for the lack of warning. It's not that an apparition from the afterlife or the sky lit up with neon lights saying repent would make any difference at all. You have the Bible, and that is all you need. What a tragedy that you and your brothers have left it on the shelf. You have it in your hearts, the Bible. You have it in your homes, but not in your hearts." I heard recently someone on the BBC saying this. I wasn't much surprised, because I think it's just what people assume today. But he said, billions of people have been and gone. They are nowhere. Death is the end of our story. Well, Jesus says that is just not true. If you hear someone saying hell is not real, then they are saying Jesus is a liar. And Jesus has proved that he is no liar. Jesus has risen from the dead. Someone has come back from the dead. Not just to tell us, but to take us through. The coffin is not an exitless box. And that changes everything. And so the question for all of us here is, who will we believe? The BBC or Jesus? Whose word will we trust? The Lord Jesus, the most loving person who ever lived, solemnly warns us and tells us there is a place called hell. He speaks of it again and again and says everyone who trusts in a God that cannot bridge the chasm of death will remain on the wrong side forever. So we need to listen to him, don't we? And he says, verse 29, he says, "Hear my word." Verse 28, he says, "Be warned." Verse 31, he says, "Be convinced." And verse 30, he says, "Repent. Repent." So is this for you? And Jesus told the story for us. In verse 30, that word repent literally means to change your mind. And Jesus pleads with you to do it before it's too late. Does God know your name? Nothing can be important, more important than this. If he doesn't yet, well, you can turn to him right now. Just speak to me or Phil or Claire or Brian afterwards, or the colleague who invited you. Today there is time. Tomorrow there may not be. If you don't know Jesus yet, don't leave it a moment longer. Over the gates of hell are written the words, too late. Trust Jesus' eternal word, not worldly wealth, to avoid eternal torment. Just in our last few minutes, I want to bring out just three brief applications of these 3 points, three things to take with us through the summer. Don't fear hardship, don't be jealous, don't be silent. First, don't fear hardship. Well, you know what life is like. We all here will be able to think of things that we're finding hard. I suspect for some of us, we might be feeling real pain and loss. For others, hardship will be less acute. But, I mean, we all still commute in London in the heat of summer. Even summer holidays can have their hardships. But our vacation spots, however idyllic, are not our real rest. That comes later. So just a small question. What will happen to you when you die? My children like a song that says you can't get to heaven on roller skates, in a limousine, or in a rocking chair. As my six-year-old daughter points out, none of those things can carry us into the sky. In fact, a rocking chair can't carry you anywhere. But she knows that Jesus can. Verses 22 to 24, if you look down, the moment we die in Jesus, angels come and fly us up to a place that Jesus later calls paradise, a place of cool water and fellowship with those who have gone before. Yes, it's a journey, and so we don't see it from here. And people there have better things to do than to post their holiday snaps on Facebook. But just because we don't see it, it's not in the least bit uncertain. It's been planned, sorted, and it's fully paid. And there's no regrets. Lazarus there, he doesn't have to worry about anything. Jeremy Marshall was the chief executive of an even older bank than the one I work for. He's in his 50s and has terminal cancer. He came and spoke at our workplace recently. There's a great chapter about him in this book, City Lives. You can get a copy of this afterwards for just £1. Jeremy speaks very powerfully of facing death with the certainty of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, "No one has the cure for cancer, but Jesus has the cure for death." Isn't that powerful? Jesus has the cure for death. Jesus is risen, so we don't need to fear hardship. Second, don't be jealous. What is it that sometimes distracts you? Someone else's house, someone else's job, someone else's car, someone else's spouse. Lazarus must have been tempted to think, "I wish I was in his shoes." But worldly wealth cannot be trusted. Proverbs 23:5, I put it on the sheet. Worldly wealth, it sprouts wings and it flies away. On the other hand, Jesus certainly can be trusted. So despite Lazarus's horrible life, he could know that he had a far better future. Jeremy Marshall again says that he looks forward to heaven as a wonderful time of rest. And the best thing, he says, when my eyes close in death, I will see Jesus face to face. In fact, Jeremy tells the story of the Christian leader Henry Venn, who on his deathbed became so excited when he was told that he was about to see Jesus that he lived for another 3 months. So whatever it is, money, sex, power, anything else, don't let it suck you in and take your eyes off Jesus. Don't be jealous. Finally, briefly, don't be silent. Verse 29. people have the Bible. Verse 29. Abraham said, "They have the Moses. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. People have the Bible. Let them hear it. Will we help people hear the Bible? Will we talk to them? Will we warn them? There's no more important job than helping people avoid eternal torment and come to know the wonderful Lord Jesus." I think we need to weep more. We need to realise that though when we're in paradise, it will be too late to cross from there to save people, as it says in verse 26. Don't be silent. What or who do we love instead of Jesus? Worldly wealth is worthless. But Jesus is risen from the dead. Trust Jesus. Trust all of Jesus. Trust nothing but Jesus. Trust him with everything you have. He will never let you down. Let's pray. Our Father God, thank you for your eternal word. Thank you that Jesus loves us so much that he came to die and that he came to smash through death. Thank you that he is so valuable. Please, Father, help us not to fear the hardships of this life. Please help us not to be jealous of others. Please help us not to be silent, but to help people see. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.